Today's lesson is labeled Revealed, and it's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 22. Let's start with a little perspective. First of all, the term Deuteronomy means second or repeated law. It was written by Moses sometime in the year of 1407 to 1406 B.C., It takes its place as the fifth book of the Bible. It consists of 34 chapters, and it covers a time frame of only about 1 month during the time the Israelites were camped in the plains of Moab. Deuteronomy consists of a series of farewell messages by Israel's 120-year-old leader, Moses. Just as the law of Moses had been given to the generation of the Exodus, remember now it's 40-odd years later, and so it now must be repeated and given to the new generation, the generation of conquest. It is important to understand that Deuteronomy is not a second law, but an adaptation or an expansion of much of the original law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Moses was special. In fact, the Bible says that the Lord knew Moses face to face. Look at all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all of his servants and all of his land, and by all the mighty power and the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all of Israel. Moses was special because, as far as I know, Moses is the only one that ever stood in the very presence of God on Mount Sinai, had an open, extended conversation with God in the presence of God, and lived to tell about it. Moses received the law directly from God, and Moses repeats the law to the Israelites in Deuteronomy. As we contemplate the law given to Moses, how many times have we said, you know, how much easier it would be if life came with an instruction book, an operational manual? But perhaps we should say life would be so much easier if we would read our instruction book. Indeed, life would be so much easier if we would read the instruction book from our Maker, if we would just read and study the Bible. A little more perspective on Moses. In today's vernacular, he would have been God's Secretary of State. Moses was God's ambassador, presenting God's law to the Israelites. As it is with any diplomat, Moses had to be careful and tactful to represent God properly. Remember what happened when Moses didn't represent God just right? As special as Moses was, his misrepresentation of God's mercy ultimately kept him from entering into the Promised Land. At the end of the day, Moses had a tough job. He wasn't representing a kingdom, a government, an area. He was representing the kingdom. He was God's envoy. Moses was God's Secretary of State. The context for the text of this lesson is quite extensive, and we'll be looking at many passages of Scripture today, observing the consistency of God's Word and His message to us today. As we look through the instruction manual, we saw a major section from chapter 5 to verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 32. That was the general set of exhortations encouraging Israel to remain faithful to God and to learn and obey all His commands. In chapter 12 and verse 1 to chapter 26, verse 19 of the instruction manual, the Bible, we introduce specific instructions to the Israelites about a wide range of topics. Some particular topics include, but are not limited to, the central sanctuary, dealing with apostates, dietary rules, the three annual pilgrimages, rules for the kings, criminal law, laws about conducting a war, dealing with women taken captive in war, respect of property rights of other people, sexual misconduct, money loaned with interest, marriage and divorce, charity towards widows, orphans, and resident aliens, and a man's duty toward the widow of his deceased brother. Deuteronomy instructs Israel how to be a holy and healthy society so that their behavior and social structure may honor God. In this week's lesson, the qualities of the prophetic successor of Moses are revealed. Our first scripture today, we will see the need exposed for a prophetic successor. We will begin in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. This is what you requested from the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not continue to hear the voice of the Lord our God or see this great fire any longer so that we will not die. Verse 17, then the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. Verse 15 first reveals to the Israelites where their new prophet is coming from. Moses said that God will provide his replacement from among your own brothers. Then in verse 16, we get a glimpse of how special Moses was on the whole other level. It says that they, that is the Israelites, requested at Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, let's not continue to hear the voice of the Lord our God or see the great fire any longer so that we will not die. Kind of gives you an understanding of how tremendous the event was just to witness the presence of God, much less go up to the mountain and stand in his midst. When the Israelites showed up at Mount Sinai, the mountain was burning and shaking, and they could see flashes of lightning. All of this was terrifying. The people knew that it was God who was at the center of all this sound and fury of the mountain. We read about that in Exodus 20, 18 through 19. The Israelites were scared, and they asked for an intermediary, a representative, a secretary of state, because they surely didn't want to have to face God and all of his might. However, Moses pointed out that their request for an intermediary had implications beyond the events of that one situation at Mount Sinai. Understand that this burning and shaking and flashing lightning was a permanent feature of God. It was not something that ended as they left the region of Sinai. For that reason, they would always need someone to stand between them and God. So Moses declared that God would raise up a prophet like himself. To truly be a prophet like Moses was something special. In Numbers 12, verses 6 through 8, God said, listen to what I say. If there is a prophet among you from the Lord, I make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. I speak with him directly, openly, and not in riddles, and he sees the form of the Lord. Moses was above every other Israelite prophet. He did not hear God's messages in riddles. Often the prophets gave messages that they themselves only understood in a limited way, and they diligently tried to understand what was given to them. And we saw this in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Even John the Baptist was somewhat confused about Jesus' ministry. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? We got that story over in Matthew. Often they received revelations in dreams or visions. While these were genuine revelations, they were somewhat mysterious. But Moses stood before God and spoke with him as a man to his friend. Moses indeed had a unique relationship with God, and the revelations he received were straightforward. The true prophet like Moses would need to be someone above all other prophets in Israel. Of course, what Deuteronomy is actually describing here, actually revealing, is the coming of the ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to Israel as a son sent from God. He had a unique relationship with God. He did not need any revelations and dreams or visions, nor did he receive messages that were oblique or veiled in mystery. Conversely, Jesus, like God, because he was God, did on occasion give messages that were partly veiled in the form of parables. But he was never confused about the meaning of any word from God. As special as Moses was, he certainly was not even close to how special Jesus was. You see, Moses was a friend of God. Jesus was the Son of God. Moses was faithful in all God's household, and Jesus was faithful over God's household. The fact is that everyone needs a mediator. A mediator to stand between us and the fiery holiness of God. The fearful fire and thunder of Sinai was a visible representation of the law and the punishments that necessarily followed disobedience to the law. The law was the text of the Sinai covenant with Israel, and when Israel violated that covenant, they suffered disasters of every kind. You know, on a personal note, I try to think about the bigness of God's presence and what it must have been like. I can only imagine the fear in the Israelites, the fear that they must have had, seeing the mountain shake, witnessing the thunder and the lightning, and hearing the horrific, horrendous voice of God speaking. And while I'm sure this is pale in comparison, I think of the time Sonia was making a picture of me and she was instructing me where to stand. Now, that doesn't happen often. And I ended up being a little bit too close to the horn of the cruise ship. And I promise you, when that unexpected, massive, awesomely powerful horn sounded in conjunction with my particular juxtaposition with said horn, it definitely had a tendency of triggering uncontrollable bodily functions. So I think, what if someone is talking to you with a voice that is bigger than the sound of a horn of a cruise ship? All the time you're seeing the mountain shake, witnessing the thunder and the lightning, I can only imagine. I think that I too would have been voting to send someone else, anyone really, anyone other than me, to be in the presence of God. Some say the law doesn't apply to us who are Gentiles, since we are not part of the Sinai covenant. However, the reality is that the law is much more than a covenant with the ancient Israelites. You see, it's a statement and representation of the holiness of God. This is a trait that has not come to an end, or that somehow or another only applied to the ancient Israelites. As Israel and Mount Sinai needed Moses to stand between them and God, who would punish every infraction of that covenant, remember, this is the same God. We therefore also need a mediator to stand between us and the fiery holiness of God. And our mediator is indeed the new ultimate prophet, and as it was revealed in today's lesson, and that is God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In Hebrews 12, 18 and 19, referring to the wrath of God in the law, says, "For you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, a storm, and the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words. Those who heard it begged that not another word be spoken to them." The book of Hebrews also warned its readers not to turn away from Christ and go into Judaism seeking to find justification before God with the Old Testament sacrifices. To the Christians, Hebrews 12 and 22 says, "Instead, you have come to the Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, the myriads of angels, a festive gathering. This is the grace we have received in Christ." At that time, we must remember that the holiness Sinai represented is still there in God's character. We will need an intermediary between us and God. God acknowledged that this is so when he told Moses in verse 17, they, speaking of the Israelites' request for an intermediary, have spoken well. From Deuteronomy to Hebrews, we have seen consistency. Come with me now as we read verses 18 and 19 from the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy. Verse 18. I will rise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. I will hold accountable whoever does not listen to my words that he speaks in my name. God told Moses that in response to the people's request, he would not leave them without a prophetic intermediary that would stand between the nation of Israel and God. He spoke of four specific qualities of the coming prophet like Moses. First, the prophet would be of the Israelite people, not a foreigner. I will raise up them a prophet like you from among their brothers. Israel alone had been entrusted with the word of God. We learned that over in Romans. And the messenger must be of those people. Second, the prophet would receive messages from God. I will put my words in his mouth, as with Moses, the authority of his prophet would be that his words were from God. Third, the prophet would faithfully proclaim God's message. He will tell them everything I command him. He would not be swayed by social pressure or persecution. And fourth, the people would suffer punishment if they did not heed what the prophet said. I will hold accountable whoever does not listen to my words that he speaks in my name. We see the similarity, this consistency of this passage over in Isaiah 50, 4 through 11. It begins, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are instructed to know how to sustain the weary with a word. He awakens me each morning. He awakens my ear to listen like those being instructed. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn back. I gave my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who tore out my beard. I did not hide my face from scorn and spitting. Here we see the same features of the prophetic ministry. God gave his word to the prophet. The prophet faithfully proclaimed it, even in the face of persecution and beatings. Near the end of the message, Isaiah also spoke of the duty of the people to heed the prophet. He focused on those who did listen instead of those who did not listen. Who among you fears the Lord and listens to his servant? Who among you walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. Let him lean on his God. That's from Isaiah. Note that while Deuteronomy states that God will punish those who refuse to listen, Isaiah gives encouragement to those who do listen. Please understand that these two passages are complementary and very consistent in message. Although Isaiah, obviously talking about himself when he said that the Lord God has opened my ear and I was not rebellious, he was not speaking only of himself. Isaiah spoke as a representative of the entire prophetic order. And Jesus is the final and ultimate representative of that order. Thus, many prophets were persecuted and beaten in the manner Isaiah described. But we can see how Jesus ultimately fulfilled these words of the passage. I gave my back to those who beat me, and my cheeks to those who tore out my beard. I did not hide my face from scorn and spitting. Jesus fully identified himself with the order of the prophets and was the final representative of that order. He routinely spoke of himself as having been sent by God, as in Matthew 10 and verse 40. The one who welcomes you welcomes me, and the one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. This passage is repeated in Matthew 15 and Mark 9. Jesus declared that the words he spoke were given to him by the Father. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? These words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. In close agreement with what we have seen in Deuteronomy and Isaiah, we read in John 14, 23 and 24, Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and I will come to him, and I will make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but from my Father who sent me." When Jesus addressed the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke, he told them that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, which speaks of the Messiah from whom God would send to preach the good news to the poor. Jesus most clearly described his relationship to the prophets in a parable of the vineyard of the lease tenant farmer. In the parable, you remember the man leased the vineyard to the tenants. Expecting the man to pay him when the crop comes in, he sent a series of messengers to collect the rent, but he refused to pay, beating some messengers, killing the others. Finally, the owner sent his own son to the tenants, but they killed even the son. In that parable, of course, the owner is God the Father. The tenants are the Israelites. The messengers are the prophets. And the owner's son is Jesus. So after looking exhaustively at verses 18 and 19, seeing the consistency of the message from God, and the prophetic line may have ended, although the prophetic line may have ended with Jesus, don't think for a minute that the message, the mandates, stopped with Jesus. We will continue to read from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 through 22. Verse 20, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a message in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks the name of other gods, that prophet must die. You must say to yourself, how can we recognize a message that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the Lord's name and the message does not come true or is not fulfilled, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him." Well, verse 20 doesn't mince any words. The penalty for speaking lies in God's name, claiming to be a prophet when you're not, is severe. That prophet must die. Apostasy from Yahweh, that is the abandonment of or renunciation of the teachings of God, a prophet that speaks in the name of other gods, turning towards idols, which was also a besetting sin, a problem sin that Israel had, well, that prophet must die. Apostasy was the great danger that Deuteronomy sought to guard against because the penalty was final. So how do we know sometimes if a prophet is really from the Lord? Verse 22 is our guideline for this. The rule of recognizing a true prophet was straightforward. In general terms, if it made a prediction and it came true, he was a prophet of Yahweh. If it didn't, he was a charlatan. This is intentionally a brief and simplified rule and glosses over the complex situations. However, Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3 acknowledges that things can get a little bit more complex. A false prophet could indeed work wonders and make true predictions. If a prophet or someone who has dreams arises among you and proclaims a sign or a wonder to you, and that sign or wonder he has promised you comes true, but he says, "Let's follow other gods, which you have not known, and let us worship them," do not listen to that prophet. or the words of that dreamer. For the Lord your God is testing you to see whether or not you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The meaning of both passages is that one must have discernment to distinguish between a true prophet and a false prophet. By bouncing around all over God's word today, we've seen consistency of his word, the consistency of his instructions, and saw the traits of the leader that would replace Moses revealed. But as with all of our lessons, there are instructions that we can glean for our lives and our leaders today. The Bible has taught us that no one has the kind of direct, authoritative revelations that the prophets and apostles received. That is, we don't have Moses, we don't have Elijah, Peter, or Paul, and Jesus hasn't returned yet. We know that all who teach us today, that everyone after Jesus Christ, only proclaim God's word. They are teachers of the word. They are not purveyors of new information. For modern preachers, inspiration by the Holy Spirit is more of a matter of empowerment that better enables them to convey God's message from the written word. Today's preachers are not oracles. They're not passing any new information that they've received directly from God. Leaning on our lesson in Deuteronomy today, we know that for us, the test of a preacher lies in the fruit that is evident in his life. The test of a preacher lies whether or not his messages agree with sound doctrine, that his messages are not blemished with eccentric or unbiblical emphasis. And the test of a preacher lies in whether or not he gives evidence that God is working in him. Life would be much easier if it came with an operational manual, an instruction book, and by the grace of God, it does. Indeed, life would be so much easier if we would but read the instruction manual, the book that our Maker has given us. As we reflect on the traits of the prophet or teacher as revealed to us today by these passages in Deuteronomy, think for a moment of the qualities and characteristics of the people who nurtured you in your faith. What qualities of theirs stands out in your minds? The bigger question is, have you adopted those traits as a part of your life, as a part of your testimony today? One closing story. Last Friday night, we tried out this new restaurant downtown called Friends. We were joined by Jim and Vernell. A little purple-haired waitress with multiple piercings in one ear and a stud in the middle of her tongue looks at Jim and Vernell and says, "I know you. You are so familiar." I wasn't sure that Jim had been hanging out in the tattoo bar, but she continued to say that when she was a little girl, her dad used to bring her to First Baptist Church. "I think that's where you are. I know you from." A moment at a chance meeting that brought her back to a very important part of her life, a part that she desperately needs to return to. One of the key recurring messages that we have in this class, you've heard it in my lessons, in Bob's lessons, Larry's, and Mary Ann's, the importance of mentoring others by the way we live our lives, the way we conduct ourselves in our everyday walk with the Lord. That is the absolute best way to present the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone we meet. And we don't even have to say a word.
Amen.
And we might just bring a little purple-haired girl back to a very important time in her life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson today. We thank you for the many messages that you give us in this class. And dear Lord, we thank you for each soul here. May we represent you when we go outside this class. May we take any opportunity we can to share the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for our health when we pray for those who are a little subpar, and we ask that you will comfort them and help them recover if that's your will. Dear Lord, we thank you for the many blessings you've given us. We thank you for the food that you gave us today. And dear Lord, we ask that you'll take care of us and bring us back here next week as we assemble to learn more about the good news of Jesus Christ. All these things we ask in the precious name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's children said, Amen. Amen.